You guys can have a seat.
I am so glad that the children are with us. Thank you guys for coming and the families that dared to bring the whole gang. This is a wonderful time to bring together all ages as we worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I am especially thankful for the large crowd that was out here yesterday getting the facility ready, just aside from the cleaning crew, and all that they did to clean up some more, to set out the hand sanitizers and get this place ready, as well as all the people that were serving this morning early on and through the ushers and all of that. Can we just give them a big thanks? This didn't just happen. We are all familiar with fanatics, right? Everybody is passionate about something. Sports fanatics are passionate about their teams, and so they go to games and they wear team jerseys. You know, I grew up in Dallas, and I'm still passionate about the football team there. Notice that I can't look at Paul Zimmer when I say that, but I am very excited about the Dallas Cowboys. My son is a truck fanatic. He has a big truck. He enjoys trucks, and he goes to truck meets. He's a truck fanatic. There are people who are gaming, video gaming addicts or fanatics, I should say. Did I slip in addicts there? They plan their social calendar around sitting on their own couch while they play online with other people around the world. They are gaming fanatics. And then we have people that are fanatics about art and music and pets. I would fit in several of these categories. And then I've noticed during this time of this couple of months of the season of the coronavirus and the staying at home, that a lot of people have become cooking fanatics. I've got a lot of family and friends that have been trying out new recipes and sharing them, and they delight in making great food, and they delight in giving great food to others. And so we are all familiar with fanatics of some sort. In fact, I would venture to say that we are all fanatics of some sort. Well, this morning, we get to look into the heart of a God fanatic. We get to look into the heart of King David in Psalm 145, and this is so exciting. This psalm, out of the 150 psalms, this is the only one that actually has the title, A Psalm of Praise. Isn't that interesting? 150 psalms that are sung congregationally and corporately, and this is the only one that's actually titled a psalm of praise. And it starts a string of the last six psalms that are just build an intensity to Psalm 150 to finish off this songbook of the Israelites in the Second Temple. And so we get to look at Psalm 145. It's David's psalm, and I think it is fitting for our current situation. We live in a time in this season in which everyone has become fanatical about the coronavirus. Now, you may want to excuse yourself from that, but I think everybody has become consumed and obsessed in some sort. Certainly, it has disrupted our lives, right? Our social networks, our school, our church, our work. And so then we become obsessed and concerned about the economy, about our own personal future. We become concerned about the erosion of civil liberties and rights. We become concerned about all kinds of things going on, you know, all the conspiracies, the billionaires, and the governments, and the CDC, and we can just go on and on, right? And we all fall on different sides of all those issues. So it's amazing to me that the Spirit brings us together in unity with one heart and one mind. And that's why we want to be God fanatics. Because regardless of what is going on, regardless of what we're consumed with in the coronavirus, we can always look up and praise God. Because we praise God for who He is, because of His character and the mighty deeds that He has done. And that's what we're going to see in Psalm 145. So if you want to turn with me there, we need to know God's heart, and His heart as expressed through David to us is to be people that praise. to be people that are filled and fanatical about praising the living God, the God who cares for each one of us. So the first, we're going to see three different movements here in the first nine verses. That's all we're going to look at. And the first three verses, we see this, that praise intentionally declares God's greatness. Intentionally declares God's greatness. You know, cooking fanatics, I'll pick on them since I love to eat. They love to try out new ingredients, right? And new combinations of ingredients and new recipes. Well, here in verses 1 to 3, we see David trying a new combination of words of praise. So we're going to see him use the words extol and bless and praise all together in these first two verses as he establishes the very theme of this psalm. Let me read verses 1 and 2. He says, I will extol you, my God, O King. I got to stop there and just say a couple of words about my God, O King. Isn't it a beautiful thing the way he personalizes his relationship with God, because God is near, God is imminent. But he also reveals and reminds us that God is transcendent. He says, O King. Here he is, King of Israel, and he acknowledges who is King of Kings, who is King of the universe. And I think that's a beautiful thing for us, because we love to recognize and remember that Jesus is personal with us. He is with us continually. But we also love to be caught up in his story, to realize that he is much bigger and greater than we are. So David starts that just in verse 1, and I'm sure that he does it just so naturally, it's just slipped in there. Okay, I'll start over. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever, basically from here to eternity. Verses 1 and 2. David establishes his theme. He's intentional about what he's going to do. And four times in there, he uses the words, I will. So he's going to be deliberate about praising God. He says, I will extol my God, O King. And that simply means that he wants to lift up. He wants to esteem greatly the name of God. He wants to esteem greatly and hold him in high regard. We do that with people that we admire in our own fields, don't we? We esteem them greatly. We may not use the word extol, but fanatics use all kinds of strange words. So David says extol, and then he says, I want to bless the Lord. And when he says that, he's essentially saying that he wants to mention what God has done. He wants to give thanks for what God is doing. He wants to speak well of God in his generosity. And then to praise God. And he uses that term twice. Then to praise God. He wants to magnify and glorify the Lord for his characteristics, his attributes, and his actions, his mighty deeds. David is essentially living out what the psalmist said in Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And that's why we can praise at any time. Because regardless of what we're going through and experiencing, we can always look up at God and give him the glory that he is due. David does that here in the first two verses. He's just declared his praise of God. Now he's going to pause, and he does this, kind of this the rhythm going through Psalm 145. After he declares praise, then he will pause and he'll just meditate on the Lord and his attributes and his actions. And so that's what he does in verse 3 here. He says, great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. God is infinite in his majesty, and he is hard for the human mind to fully comprehend. But the heart can still love God. And so David is going to use whatever words he can to express his praise of God, even if it's a word like great, which is just seems like an overused word. It seems like there's so many other words he could have chosen. But he is struck by the greatness of God. Every time we look at creation, we are struck by the greatness of God, aren't we? I mean, all I have to do is think about hiking in the mountains of Colorado and hiking at altitude and being reminded how difficult it is and how great and glorious our God is to create these huge rocks and beautiful wildflowers and beautiful trails and beautiful colors. But there's a lack of oxygen. And I'm reminded of how much bigger things are than me and how great they are. And if this is what God has created, He is even far greater. I don't know if David was looking at creation when he wrote this. I don't know if he was just thinking of a past experience of God's work in his life. But he proclaims God is great. He thinks of a great reason to praise God. God is great. Can you think of one reason to praise God over these last 2 months? Have you seen God at work? Have you gained a fresh appreciation of His grace or any of His attributes? Have you seen Him take some mighty action on your behalf or on the behalf of those you love? We want to be a people that praise God, and it helps just to think of one reason to praise God as we reflect on His work in our lives. And David describes God's work here as unsearchable. Some of your versions have the word unfathomable, which I think is a better word for today, because the word fathom is that nautical depth of 6 feet, right? So right here in Scripture, there's social distancing, if you can think that way on your own. He's saying that we cannot fully comprehend our Lord, our God. And that's okay. We can express truth about Him. We can yearn, get to know Him. And we're going to see David do that in a little bit. Thankfully, the human heart can love God, even when we don't fully understand it. And we can erupt in praise at any time. Well, God is worthy of our praise. David proclaims that that's his intention to do that. He says, I will. And then in the next section, we learn that it should not stop with us. In fact, we need to be people that pass it along. Verses 4 to 7, praise is expected to carry on through the generations. Now, I've noticed, going back to the cooking fanatics, that they give great thought to presentation. That was something that wasn't even on my radar until I was in a fancy restaurant some people had taken us to, and the waiter would not change out the vegetables because it would ruin the presentation. I didn't know that was a thing, but it is, and it was so strong that they could not even change the vegetables there. Well, David thinks about the presentation of praise. We've already talked about how he praises God and declares Him great, and we're going to see him say other things about Him. But now he's going to think about, how can I present this to those who are following along with me on this faith journey? In our language, we would say, this is relational disciple making. How can we pass along the truth of who God is? How can we pass along the skill and the discipline of praising God to those around us? Notice what David says in verse 4 here. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I want you to notice two things here, the methodology and the content. The biblical pattern for households throughout Scripture is to pass along God's eternal truth from generation to generation. So we have a picture here of relational disciple making. Even in the Old Testament, the obligation of the older generation is to pass along God's truth to the younger generation. We see that very clearly in Deuteronomy 6, don't we? Teach your children, whether you get up in the morning or walk with them through the day or put them to bed at night, teach your children to love the Lord your God. And so David is saying here, teach your children, whether they're actual children in your home or your spiritual children or all of those that you influence, that you're mentoring, that you're discipling to Jesus, teach them to praise God. That's the methodology. The Israelites taught their children about God, right? We mentioned Deuteronomy 6 at the Passover. The Israelites would celebrate and rehearse how they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, how they were delivered from bondage in Egypt to freedom and brought to the promised land. We do that at communion, don't we? We rehearse the plan of redemption, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we praise Him. That's how we pass this along to younger generations. Think of all the ways that David must have had in his life, things that came to mind as he thought about discipling others, as he thought about telling the next generation. I mean, can you imagine as a little kid, as a shepherd, he defeats a lion and he defeats a bear. And then he's a little bit older and he defeats Goliath in the strength of the Lord. And then he is anointed king, but he's pursued by the current king, Saul. And he faces him as an enemy. And then he faces nations after nation as a king himself. And all through that, the common thread is God at work. God's power made evident in his life and through him to the nation of Israel. So that to this day, the Israelites, the Jews, still talk about the glorious time, the glorious nation of Israel that was there when David was king. David has so much he could share. Well, you and I are no different, right? We all have our experiences that God has brought into our life. We can see his fingerprints all over our life. We also can look throughout Scripture and we can tell the story of David and Goliath to the next generation. We can tell the story of Daniel in the lion's den to the next generation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the towering inferno to the next generation. God's word is not just here to build up our knowledge. It is here to transform us and to let us pass it along, to transform others. That's what David calls us to do here. So think of some biblical historical accounts this week that you can pass along to your children. And children, feel free to bring up your own favorite ones with your parents and just celebrate God's action and who God is. Think about who he is because of what he's done. You know, my children brought up some of their childhood memories recently. It's kind of happened over the Mother's Day celebration, and they're thinking about childhood and all this kind of stuff. And so just like many of you, we had bedtime stories, right? Where we would read some of the great books and, clue them in on great literature. And then sometimes, I would lay in bed with them and just make up stories. Sometimes I would tell a story from my life experience. In fact, when I had first become a parent, somebody gave me this book called A Father's Legacy. And this book is subtitled Your Life Story in Your Own Words. And each page, it just has one question that you answer, and it's some question about your childhood or your teenage years. And so the children would love to hear those stories. They just loved it. That's what they were bringing up over Mother's Day, was how much they enjoyed that. Well, let me tell you something about when you share a life story with your children. As you review it and you think about it, you begin to see all the fingerprints of God in your life. You can identify where he was at work, even though you know that at that time you were clueless. You were thinking, where is all this going? I mean, that's most of us right now, right? Where's the economy going to be in 3 months, 6 months? What is going on with our nation? What is going on with our county? So we don't fully understand, but we can look back and say, oh, now I see. And so it's a wonderful way to shape your story. You don't have to lie, you don't have to manipulate. Just shape your story and say, this is how God protected and provided. Isn't that an incredible thing for our children to grow up knowing? And even in your foolishness, you can say, this is how God's grace played out in my life. Share what's appropriate, but share your life story. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, and if you're wanting to become a fanatic of God, then that is what we do. We tell people about Jesus, and we certainly tell the next generation. That is what David's illustrating for us, and that's what he's calling us to do. The Israelites would typically think in three different categories when they thought about sharing with the next generation. Creation, as I mentioned, redemption, and then providence, the providence of God. And that's sharing your life story and what God has done in your life. When you want to pass along God's truth, it helps to be intentional about knowing God. And so listen what David says here in verses 5 through 7. He says, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome deeds, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. Praise becomes natural when we get to know our God. And he has revealed himself here through Scripture. He has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. And David uses an interesting phrasing there. In my version, it says eagerly utter. In your version, it might say pour forth or bubble up or spring forth, because it's the word picture of a natural spring that just keeps bubbling up. So what he's letting us know is that as he meditates on God's greatness, as he meditates on the splendor of God's majesty, then praise just begins to bubble up. Because we can't honestly acknowledge who God is and not proclaim it, at least to God, back in praise. So David declared that he would meditate on God's majesty. It's worthwhile for us to discipline ourselves to think of God and his actions. And praise of God will begin to bubble up. Well, that's verses 4 through 7. In verses 8 and 9, we see that praise proclaims the goodness of God. Praise proclaims the goodness of God. Cooking fanatics delight in watching special chefs or their favorite chefs, either on TV or on social media. They want to follow with them. They want to hear what they do. They want to kind of learn their techniques or their inside information on how these food combinations work or how the presentation can be made better. And so they are very attentive to their words. And that's what we see in verses 8 and 9 here. We see that David is very attentive to God's words. Now, verse 8 is going to be eternal truth that he was taught as a child. This is Jewish Theology 101. And so let me read verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness, in loyal love, in steadfast love. David had heard those words since he was a child. Why were those words so important? Because God himself gave those words to the Israelites. This is a self-revelation of God. We read in Exodus 34, verse 6, these words. Then the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loyal love. These are the very words that David is repeating here. These are words that maybe he memorized, or maybe he just meditated on it so long that it just became a part of his thinking and his heart. But he used these words to praise God. We want to be people that are attentive to God's words. And so we sort of have this ocean of compassion, right? I mean, God is gracious, he's merciful, he's patient, and he abounds in loyal love. And now David puts a final word together here, a summary word in verse 9. He says this, the Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. The Lord is good to all. His mercies are over all his works. I think that verse would be a great verse to memorize this week or to meditate on, to let that be your praise starter kit. As you start thinking about the goodness of God and just let that mushroom out into thinking about his attributes or in his actions. Share it with others. Well, David lived up to being a God fanatic, didn't he? I stated at the beginning that we are all familiar with fanatics. In fact, I think we are all passionate about something. Unfortunately, too many of us choose the current circumstances to obsess and consume over, and we need to be looking up instead of out and in. We need to be looking to God and praising him. There's an interesting thing about this psalm, like 8 or 9 other psalms, one of them that Matt gave us a few weeks ago. It's an acrostic. So each verse starts with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So here's a little project for you or your family or your children this week. Just write down all the letters in the English alphabet and then come up with one thing to praise God for each letter. It's a great way to get our hearts moving in the direction of praising God. What are you known for? We want to be people that practice praise. People that are around me or my office or my home know that I am fanatical about a football team in Dallas. But I would much prefer that they hear from me about Jesus through words of praise. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the great joy that you bring us by revealing yourself to us.